Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. O Lord, what might you do with us if from our tightly clenched hands you took all that we hold so dear that prevents us from holding on to you? Release our grip, we pray, on those things that are binding us from knowing you better. And grant that in taking hold of Jesus Christ with open hearts, we may find his promises true, that when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be given to us. Teach us this, we pray, as we study your word together. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading today, as we continue our studies in Paul's letter to the Colossians, is found on page 984 of the Pew Bible, the English Standard Version that we use in church here. And we're reading today Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Remembering Paul's strategic words in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. If then, or perhaps it means since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Last year, I had the unhappy experience of my British bank card and Visa card being stolen in the mail. It was sent to me, a new card sent to me by the bank. It never reached me, but when my monthly bill reached me, I discovered that someone else had been spending extravagantly on the basis of my little card and buying things that I wouldn't ordinarily purchase. I reflected later on, well, at least that was all I lost. Because, like you, I've read of people who, in losing their credit cards, have also suffered from what we nowadays call identity theft. Sometimes you read about identity theft, where people, by means of losing cards, discover that they are not able to establish that they actually are who they've always believed they are, and life becomes, under those circumstances, extraordinarily difficult. And it is sometimes, the magazines will tell us, the latest form of crime. But you know, in another sense, identity theft has been with us for a long, long time in the Christian church. And one of the underlying concerns that Paul has as he writes to the Colossians, and indeed in some of his other letters, is quite simply that the Colossians have forgotten who they really are as Christians. There are other congregations where he will teach the same lessons, perhaps in slightly different words, where he is concerned, as it looks as though he was also concerned with the Colossians, that somebody had begun to steal from them their true Christian identity. And concerned also that there may be other Christians who have never actually understood what their Christian identity is. Actually, Paul had underlined it in the opening words of his letter when he had written to these Christians who he said were at Colossae, but who were more fundamentally, he said, in Christ. If you had asked the Apostle Paul for the clearest description and definition of what it means to be a Christian, I think he would have said, as he says in one way or another, scores and scores and scores of times, a Christian is somebody who is in Christ. And a Christian who lives as a real Christian is a Christian who is more and more going to appreciate that that is actually the most fundamental reality about their lives. I am a man or a woman in Christ. And even to say that, in some senses, may underline for you how much identity theft there has actually been in the Christian church. Many Christians, unless I'm mistaken, go through life without ever hearing that by becoming Christians they are now in Christ. And many of us who know that this is the truth of the gospel, we often forget it. We misplace our identity. And we try and live the Christian life out of our own resources. We live it in ourselves, as it were, instead of living the Christian life in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. But the fact that we do not live as though that were true is often an indication that we do not understand. We've lost our identity, or at least forgotten it, that we are men and women and boys and girls who, by faith, are now in Christ. And Paul has been giving all kinds of hints in chapters 1 and 2 that this is the case. At your leisure, read quickly through these two chapters and notice the number of times he uses expressions like you are in Christ or you are with Christ. And now he comes at the beginning of chapter 3, as it were, to bring all this together in a great recovery, a great recovery of the Colossian Christians' true identity. And so in these verses, Colossians 3, 1 through verse 17, he provides us with one of the very, very finest statements in the whole of the Bible as to what it means to live the Christian life as somebody who is in Christ. And do notice the things that he says here immediately. In verse 1, he says, you have been raised with Christ. And then in verse 3 he says, why? He says, you have died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you see, he is pressing upon the Colossians how important it is for them to understand that as believers, they have been given a new identity. And in that new identity, because they are in Christ, because they are united to Christ, of fellowship with Christ, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them now belongs to them in such a way that Paul is even able to say that when Christ died, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he was raised, you were raised with him into newness of life. When he ascended and is now hidden from our sight, he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, he says, you will appear with him in glory. Many of us have friends who come from other countries where they have been brought up with pagan names, perhaps brought up in a non-Christian religion. And when they became Christians, when they were baptized, they were given a new name. A new name. I have friends whose birth names I can scarcely begin to pronounce, but I know their new name, the name they were given when, through the sign of baptism, the whole Christian community recognized that the old had gone and the new had come. And you notice how Paul speaks about this earlier on in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you're a Christian believer, you've been taken out of that old kingdom and placed in a new kingdom. The way Paul sometimes describes it is, you've been taken out of the family of which Adam was the head, with all the consequences in your life of Adam being the head, and you've been translated into the family and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and your inheritance is this, that everything that Jesus Christ has done for you is now yours, so that when he died, you died with him to the dominion of sin, and you've been raised into newness of life, and you've been given a new identity altogether. I wonder if there's anyone else in the congregation who, when Mr. Lucas was praying and said something about us being Americans, thought, but I'm not an American. I'm not an American. Are my genes different from your genes? Is my flesh different from your flesh? No. But you are Americans. You are Americans. And so if I come to you and I say to you, it's time now to get us all back to Her Majesty's lawfully constituted authority, you will, unless I am much mistaken, sit in your seats and say to me, but we are Americans. We Americans. You see? We Americans. But you don't have different flesh and blood. But you have a different nationality. You have a different history. Perhaps there's someone here who has been given American citizenship, and the powers that you formerly were placed under, you no longer are under their dominion. I suppose if I became an American citizen, I could wave bye-bye to Her Majesty the Queen and say, there is nothing you can do to me now. And you see, the apostle is saying, this is an even more significant identity, because it not only influences your status, it influences your whole being, because you are actually united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for you is now yours. You know that in some communities, when a son in the family becomes a Christian believer, that family will hold a funeral service for the boy. They will even put a funeral notice in the newspapers. As far as they are concerned, he is dead and gone. And you notice how, in a sense, this is what Paul is saying is true of all of us. We were buried with Christ and raised with Christ into newness of life. The old has passed away. We've got a glorious new identity now. And that identity is that we live our lives in Jesus Christ. And all the inheritance of his grace belongs to me. Now, that's what he says about our new identity in these verses. But he adds something that I want you to notice. Because having this new identity given to us calls us, Paul says, to a new mentality. Having the new identity calls us to a new mentality. And so verse 1, since you are in Christ, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above. He's saying, since you are now in Christ, he's saying, love Christ. You can't love Christ unless you're in Christ. You understand that, don't you? You can try with all your might and main and struggle and say, I'm going to love him. But you can never love him until by faith you are in him, until by faith you belong to him. But once you belong to him, then, says Paul, then fix your heart upon the Lord Jesus. Fill your heart with all you know of his grace. He is at the right hand of God in majesty and glory. His enemies, he has triumphed over them. He has brought you into the dominion of life. He's made you a citizen in his kingdom, a child in his heavenly Father's family. Now he says, fix your heart upon that. Because you see, of course, the more your heart is set upon the Lord Jesus, isn't it true? You love people and consequently you become like them. You can try to imitate somebody you don't actually love, but you really learn to imitate people whom you've come to love, who fill your mind. And Paul is saying, how much more that for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, yes, not only that, but fix your mind upon Jesus. Look at the language he uses in verse 2. Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, why does he say this? For this reason, my friends, that one of the great keys to useful and fruitful Christian living lies in the mind. Not in the intelligence level that God has given you. You can be a rocket scientist and be spiritually incapable of fixing your mind on the things that are above. And many rocket scientists actually are incapable of that. He's not talking about the level of your intelligence. He's talking about the nature of your mindset. The nature of your mindset. And that's not a matter of intelligence, is it? It's a matter of what you prize. And we see it again and again. I saw people driving automobiles with all kinds of interesting flags sticking out of them yesterday. And I knew they were going to watch a game that lasted for an hour, but would take about 3 hours to play. And I knew they would be completely engrossed in it. And they'd be able to fix their minds on it. Now, brothers and sisters, it does not take high levels of intelligence to fix your mind on Jesus. What it does take is a heart that's full of love for him. A heart that's full of love for him. And as we fix our minds upon Jesus and all that we learn about Jesus in his word and all that Jesus gives to us in his word, what do we discover? Well, you remember how Paul puts it in Romans 12. He says, as your mind is renewed by the truth of the gospel, your life will be transformed into the image of the gospel, into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we are united to Christ and given this glorious new identity. But because we've got this glorious new identity, we fix our hearts on the treasure that we have in Christ and we fill our minds with the truth that is revealed to us about Christ. And that itself begins to transform our lives. That's why Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them, change them through your truth. Your word is truth. And then you notice he says a third thing. The Christian is given a new identity. The Christian is called to develop a new mentality. And the Christian is encouraged by a glorious new destiny. Verses 3 and 4. He says, you have died with Christ and your life is... Notice his language, interesting. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, why does he say that our life, this new life that we have in Christ, it's hidden, he says. It's, as it were, tucked away with Christ. Well, why? Why is it? Well, it's hidden, isn't it, from this indifferent world. People didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. And they don't recognize Christians. They don't instinctively say, it must be absolutely marvelous to be a Christian. Because the real truth about us is hidden from this indifferent world and it doesn't see it or understand it. And it's hidden in the present world. Do you remember how the Apostle John says, we really are the children of God now, but what we shall be does not yet appear, but when he appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. Don't you sometimes long to meet some fellow Christian? Maybe somebody you don't know really well, but you've watched from a distance and you wonder what really goes on in their lives. And don't you sometimes long to the day when you'll meet them in glory and you'll be able to say to them, as you see their inside, the hiddenness of their life will be unveiled by the Lord Jesus, and we'll be able to say to each other, now I know who you really were. Now I see who you really were. And you see, this is a great thing to know. Any of us who are undergoing stress, perhaps persecution or opposition for our Christian faith, you know, you can take it all and quietly say, yes, 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 but my life is hidden with Christ in God, and one day it will be gloriously revealed. And it's not only hidden in those senses, it's hidden. Notice the language he uses. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You couldn't be any more secure than that. To be hidden with Christ in God. Like Jesus says, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And because my Father's hand comes over my hand, no one can pluck them out of either my hand or my Father's hand. So it's a glorious thing now in the midst of this world that sometimes is hostile so obviously to the gospel, to know that our true life, our true identity, hidden from this world, is nevertheless secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, notice what he goes on to say then. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In glory. What he's saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ is so committed to his people. Those who are in Christ, who are bound to him through the Spirit and in faith, he is so committed to them that, as it were, if one of the angels said, return in your majesty and glory, Jesus, now. He might say, just wait a minute until John is ready, because I will not appear in my glory without my beloved child, John, or James, or Jane, or Sarah. When he appears, then, he says, we also will appear with him in glory. When you were a youngster, did anyone ever tell you those kind of funny jokes? We certainly had as youngsters when somebody we knew meant to meet with somebody famous, and as they appeared on a balcony somewhere, somebody recognized the person we knew and asked who it was that was standing beside them. How can they be with him? And you see, this is the glorious destiny to which we look forward. That we shall appear with him in glory. Now you see, when this begins to dawn upon you, dear ones, when this begins to dawn upon you, don't you see the power it has to change your life? That all these riches are yours, plus this glorious destiny. Now let me apply this in three ways. First of all, there are some, perhaps even some of us, who might say, well, that's all well and good, but I don't really need this. I don't really need this. I am quite sufficient of myself. I have everything I need. I am all sufficient. Well, my friend, you may be all sufficient, but you lack one thing. It's this. You cannot possibly be all sufficient and a Christian. You cannot possibly be all sufficient and a Christian. And so you need to discover, you remember the rich young ruler who discovered this, I'm all sufficient, I've kept the commandments, I've done everything, and I am rich. And yet the day came by God's working in his heart, although he eventually resisted it when he came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, what's missing? And that's what you need. Until I ask the question, God, what's missing? I can have all the resources in the world, but lack the resources that I really need for all eternity, because they are to be found only in Jesus Christ and given only to those who come and say to him, I am not sufficient, but Lord Jesus Christ, you are. And then perhaps there are some of us who know this and are aware of our insufficiency. We have, as the hymn writer says, tried the broken cisterns. But the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. What's the answer? Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And most of us, I trust, are real Christians. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, but the truth of the matter is that we've lost our identity. We've lost our identity, and that's the way we live at this poor dying rate. What are we to do? Well, he says, here it is. If you really are a Christian, then you've been raised with Christ. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and see your treasure is in heaven and will be poured out upon you in the earth. You know, I almost never read this passage without remembering a song I used to hear every second Saturday morning when I was a child. There was a children's request program on the radio. Now I'm talking about the 1950s. There was a children's request program. And at the end of this children's request program, just before 10 o'clock, the last song that was played by request was always one of two songs. One was the song, I think, sung by Danny Kaye about the King's New Clothes. And the other one, I think, was also sung by Danny Kaye. You remember? The Ugly Duckling. I once was an ugly duckling, my feathers all stubby and brown. And it's a song about this poor bird that's moping about its condition and how awful it is by comparison with others' conditions. And then one day he looks at himself in the reflection of the river, and he realizes that he actually never was a duckling, although he did seem to himself to be ugly. He was actually a cygnet all the time. And the song ends with this supposed ugly duckling discovering he's really a swan, and it ends, "I'm a swan, I'm a swan, I'm a swan." Life could never be the same again. And you see something infinitely greater here. Here I am, what a poor specimen of a Christian I feel myself to be. Don't you feel that, brothers and sisters? What a poor specimen of a Christian I feel myself to be. Where am I going to get the resources I need to live the kind of life I read about in the New Testament scriptures? Well, where they got those resources from? I've been given a new identity in Christ. I'm no longer an ugly duckling, but spiritually a swan. I'm a swan. I'm a swan. I'm in Christ. And all the riches and treasures of Jesus Christ are mine. Can that really be true of me? You see, that changes your life entirely. For if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation altogether. The old is gone. The new has come. Remember who you are, Christian believer, and fix your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and fix your mind upon the truth of his gospel, and enjoy living in the resources of being a new man, a new woman, a new young person, a new boy or girl in Jesus Christ. My, isn't the Christian life great? Isn't the Christian life great? But perhaps you're still outside, dear friend, and nobody knows it. I don't know it. Your family don't know it. Your children don't know it. Even your spouse doesn't know it. You're still outside. Why won't you come in? Come in. Come home. And yield yourself to Christ as Savior and Lord. And then enjoy the riches of his grace. Won't you come in? Won't you come in? Our Heavenly Father, how can you be so kind to us as to give us all these treasures in Jesus Christ? We pray as we open our hearts to you today that you would fill our emptiness with Christ and his love. And so make us conscious that we are new men, new women, new boys, new girls in him. That we are just different because of the Lord Jesus. That we will be able to live joyfully and fruitfully for his glory. We ask it for his great name's sake.